please listen for the word of God. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I love birthdays and Christmas because I love to get gifts. I love to give gifts, but let's be honest, all of us love to get gifts, and we love the attention, particularly gifts that are thoughtful and fun. For me, the only downside of receiving gifts is writing thank you. Now, I love to talk to people, and I love to visit, and I am more than happy to call or meet with people and thank them personally, but I do not like to sit down and write thank you notes. My mother always made me write thank you notes. When I was growing up, we didn't have computers, but I doubt that my mother would have allowed me to use one anyway. I had to sit down with a piece of paper and a pen, not a pencil, but a pen, and write a thank you note for every single gift that I received. That is the one part of birthdays and Christmas that I really didn't like, but I suppose an hour of suffering was worth all the fun and the gifts. It's not so much that I really mind writing thank you notes. It's just that I never quite know what to say. I still have that problem. Ask the church secretary in the last church I served. It was like pulling teeth from a cat to get me to write anything for the newsletter. My mother is big on letter writing, so a simple note saying, "Dear Aunt Jackie and Uncle Steve, thank you for the sweater. I really like it. Love, Keith," doesn't hold water. I remember sitting at my desk and crying, "Mom, I just don't know what to say." So every year, my mother would calmly say, "Why don't you tell them how you will use the gift?" Telling them how you will use the gift gives you a little more to say, and it helps them understand what the gift truly means to you, and it makes the note more personal. "Dear Aunt Bill and Uncle Al, thank you for the nice shirt I will wear to church on Sunday. Love, Keith." That's the note I wrote last Christmas. Somehow, telling the giver how I will use the gift showed how much I appreciated it because I made that gift a part of my life. When I left North Carolina, a good friend came to see me, and he gave me a gift of these two beautiful gold bookmarks. And I immediately took them out of the box, and I put them in my Bible, and I said to him that they will be so useful because I need more than one ribbon in my Bible. And every Sunday when I open this Bible to read, I will see these bookmarks and I will think of you. He had tears in his eyes, knowing that the gift truly meant something to me. That's how we show our gratitude, by making that gift a part of our life, whether it's new clothes that make us look better, new toys that bring us joy, a plant that brightens up the office, or a plate of cookies that keep me from starving to death while I'm trying to write something for the newsletter. If I really didn't like the gift, I would just sort of make something up about what I would do with it, simply because who I was thanking would never really know the difference, and they would just appreciate the fact that I wrote it down. Well, God gives us gifts through the many blessings in our lives, our families, our friends, our church. And God gives us the ultimate gift of God's grace. So what would a thank you note to God look like? How do we thank God? How do we show God our gratitude for all the gifts that God has given us, especially that gift of grace? If you think about it, we offer God a verbal thank you note every time we pray. Thank you, God, for our homes, our families, our friends, and our church. But just like those notes that I wrote for the gifts that I did not like, these prayers become empty words on our lips if we don't make God's gift a part of our lives, a part of who we are. If we pray, thank you, God, for your gift of grace, but we don't show that grace in how we live our lives, if we don't offer that grace to others, then are we really thankful for that gift? That's the problem that Jesus was having with the Pharisees in the story we read from Mark's Gospel. The Pharisees were doing all of these rituals as a way to show that they were God's people. God had given them these rituals through their elders, and they showed God they were grateful by following these rituals. They would wash their hands, their pots, and their pans, and carefully wash all their food. That was the tradition that God gave them, so they followed it carefully. They even criticized the disciples for not doing the same. But the problem was, would these same Pharisees who were so careful about washing themselves offer a bath to someone who was dirty and tired and homeless? Would these same Pharisees who were so careful about washing their food before they eat it offer it to someone who was hungry and starving? Apparently not, and that was the problem. Their gratitude to God became simply words on their lips, empty worship to God because their hearts were not with them. Well, the letter to the Colossians was written to a church that was having some sort of crisis about who Christ is and the meaning of Christ's resurrection. We don't really know what that crisis was because it's never explicitly stated. But we do know that it was some sort of crisis about being Christian, because the letter is very, very explicit about what it means to be a Christian. Colossians is the earliest and one of the most beautiful apologies of Christianity that we have today. And using some of the most beautiful language in all of the New Testament, this author writes, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." These five virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, describe what is required of us if we are to live together in community. We must have a deep, heartfelt sympathy for the situations of others and show compassion and kindness for others' interests or needs. We must put others before ourselves, or at least have an understanding or empathy for others. Without these virtues, we become an inconsiderate, self-centered mass of people, not a caring, loving community. So it is very important that we not just practice these virtues, but that these virtues become a part of who we truly are. You see, the analogy of putting on new clothes that's used by the author would have been very, very familiar to those in the first century. In fact, it would have reminded them of their baptism. Because in baptism, they would take off their old clothes. They would be immersed in this body of water. And as they rose out of the water, they would be clothed in new, pure, white robes. They would put on new clothes that changed their lives. completely changed who they were. We see this analogy of clothing, if you think about it, in every walk of life. Policemen wear uniforms that define who they are. When we see a policeman's uniform, we think of safety and security. Scouts wear uniforms. When we see a boy or a girl in a scout uniform, we expect them to be polite and respectful. Every Sunday, I wear this robe and this stole. When you see me dressed this way, you expect me to be worshipful and reverent. What we wear defines who we are and sets expectations for our behavior. But how we dress can also affect how we act. I graduated from high school in Los Angeles. My graduating class was a little class of just over 1,200 students. The evening of graduation, there were high schools all over the city of Los Angeles that were graduating, and the tradition was that after the ceremony, we all got on buses and we went to Disneyland. We were locked in Disneyland all night, and at 7 a.m. the next morning, we got back on the buses to go home. Having literally hundreds of thousands of teenagers on one of the craziest nights of their life locked into Disneyland meant that they had to have a way to keep us under control. Well, one of the things they did was we had a strict dress code. Boys had to wear shirts, ties, and jackets. And girls had to wear nice dresses or nice pantsuits. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago this was, but trust me, it was a completely different generation. In fact, I had a friend who was asked to get off the bus because her dress was deemed inappropriate. But by asking us to dress nicely was a way to get us to act better. By taking off our old clothes of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, and putting on new clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, we become new people, changing others' perception of us, and more importantly, changing how we live. And then the author of this letter says one of the most profound statements in all of the Bible. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is not an affectionate love. This is a fellowship love. This love is the summary of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This love is the love of putting yourself before others. This love is what brings us and holds us together in community in which all are loved and cared for. It is this love that is our response, our gratitude to God for all of God's grace towards us. If we want to see what it looks like to live a life of gratitude, we simply have to look at Jesus. When crowds were hungry, he fed them. When someone was sick or in trouble, Jesus didn't ask what church they went to. He didn't care what they looked like. He just unconditionally helped them. When the disciples' world was in chaos and everything was going crazy and falling apart, he was there in the midst of that chaos with a calm word and a hand on their shoulder. When those who didn't like him reeled out against him, Jesus was calm, had empathy, and treated them with kindness. I try to thank God every day. When I go to bed at night, even if I don't say a long prayer, I always say, thank you, God, for another day. One of the things that I am so thankful for is for this church and this congregation. When Cheryl and I moved to a new place where we had never been before, you welcomed us into your church family, and you made us feel that we were loved and immediately made us a part of who you are. You've laughed with us, you've prayed with us, you've sang with us, you've even performed for us. You've shed a few tears with us. You have welcomed us into your homes and you have fed us. Your kindness and friendship have helped us to make a home here in Kentucky. And although we may not be actively a part of this church, you will always be a part of who we are, and you will always be our friends, and you will always be in our thoughts and our prayers. And you might even see us show up for a visit from time to time. We thank you for all your kindness, for your prayers, and your love. The kindness that you have shown to us will make me a better minister as I move on to a new church and begin a new ministry. Thank you. So what does a thank you note to God look like? It looks like a life that is clothed in love. A love that is shown to others through being compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. A life that shows true caring and understanding for one another. So my friends, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To God be the glory now and forevermore. One of the things that I am so grateful to you all for is that you have allowed me to pick some new hymns that you have never sung. And that is true with the hymn that we're going to sing now. This hymn is a very special hymn to Cheryl and me. In fact, Cheryl sang it as a solo 2 weeks ago. I don't know if any of you ever noticed, but at the bottom of each hymn, there's a little sentence or two about the hymn, and this says that this is one of the few hymns rooted in what can happen during worship, and that experience, gaining spiritual insight while singing, is no less possible now than it was when this hymn was written. Back in North Carolina, Cheryl began an arts ministry through the church. We lived in a very, very poor county, and she began to provide music therapy for children with special needs in the school systems because the school systems could not afford it. She started this ministry, and out of inspiration from this hymn, that ministry is called the Surprising Lights Arts Ministry. So this hymn is a gift that Cheryl and I are giving to you today. I hope you will sing it again, and when you do, I hope you will think of us and know that you will always be in our hearts and our prayers. Will you please stand as we sing hymn number 800, Sometimes the Light Surprises.
Thank you.
Please remain standing as we say together what we believe, using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the
Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.